Good morning. The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, going on from the Beatitudes, from verse 21 to 26. Murder. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, "You shall not murder," and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you have an offering, your gift, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly, and your adversary who is taking you to court settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. This is the word of the Lord.
Our Father, we give you thanks and praise for the privilege it is to share fellowship together this morning in your presence. We thank you, Father, for the worship we've been able to sing together, for the prayers and for the reading of your word. We would pray, Lord, now as we come to consider your word, you are quiet in our hearts. The word spoken this next moment will truly be the word of God. Each one of us might be the best. We ask you, Lord Jesus, in your precious name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series this morning on living according to God's design. And we've come to this section where it says, when Christians fall out. When Dave gave that to me, the words of my thought were, ouch. I also thought sarcastically, thank you very much. I could well have fallen out with him over that, but I haven't. And I'm not going to, for that matter, either. Because it's not an easy subject, is it? We love to have subjects where it's lovely, nice and fluffy inside, isn't it? We all feel soft and warm and the rest of it. This is not that type of subject this morning, but it's so important. It's so important, actually, that we deal with things which actually affect our lives and affect our lives. And the second thing about this morning is anger. Not so much murder, but anger. What's behind it all. I want to ask you a question. Have you been angry with anybody? Please don't put your hands up. Because I can tell you, we're all going to put our hands up at some point, aren't we? We've all been angry with somebody at some point. Some years ago, I was involved in a mission trip to Mexico. And we were in the hotel coming towards the end of the trip there. And there was one or two things we were going to do there. And I was talking to a group of people. And behind me, another group of people were talking to one another as well. Both from the same group as it would be. And all of a sudden, two of us bumped into one another. Me and somebody else. And a moment that happened, the guy behind me put his hands up like that. He was, unfortunately, dwarfism. I had his problems. So I got on my knees and I did the same thing. To go like that. And you know, sometimes we react like that, don't we? If somebody afflicts us, maybe invades our space, maybe we find something irritating or difficult, we automatically, almost, maybe not physically, because it was a mock fight, we didn't actually fight. We messed around. But inside, that's what we're doing. We're putting our fists up. We get angry. We want to deal with that person. And perhaps maybe you've actually said that phrase, and I want to kill them for what they've done to me. Maybe somebody's cut you up when you've been driving. There's a bit of road rage. You know, and you would say, I want to kill that person for doing that. Somebody's laughing, so obviously it's struck a note if that's the case. Okay, I didn't mean it quite like that. But it happens. We say those phrases, don't we? But we know that we don't want to do it. Because we know if we kill someone, that's sin. But Jesus takes it a bit further here, doesn't he? He doesn't just say about that, he talks about what's behind it. The anger that's behind it. And he challenges us, not just the sinfulness of murder, because we'd accept that, but also the sinfulness of anger and how we should deal with it. And I want to think this morning particularly of three aspects of how we look at anger. First of all, we can look at anger as being evil. But also want to look at it as well as anger can be reconciled. And finally, anger does have consequences or can have consequences. In the reading we had, we talked about those things, but before that, a few verses before that, Jesus is talking to his disciples and telling them they had to be ultra righteous. They had to be pure in heart. They had to be truly right. The only way they could do that is through him. And so he's moving on to that now to say, you've now heard it said. It's something that they would have understood very clearly, because it was the Jewish law, they'd been taught in the Jewish law, and they knew that murder was wrong. What do we read there? One of the Ten Commandments, do not murder. We know that's wrong. But he's taking it a bit further than that, because he's trying to clarify it. He's trying to expand upon it. He's trying to explain what it means. Like, that's just the bold words. He's going to put, if you like, the meat on the bones, as it would be. And Jesus is going to fulfill the law by explaining it to them, and by telling them this, anger can be evil. You've heard it said, do not murder. But I tell you, everyone who's angry with his brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Now, they would have known about judgment for murder. That was a given fact, as it would be. But I think they would have been quite shocked to hear Jesus telling them that anger is just as bad. There's something wrong if there's anger, and he carries it further. And he takes it a bit further by trying to explain to them something of some things that they know in their everyday life. Jesus always used everyday examples. And he used the word raka. Now we won't know what that means, will we? Because that's something different for us. But in the original language, it means this. It's an insult. It literally means to be empty, and it's directed at somebody's intellect. You're trying to say to them there's something wrong with them. And then he talked about being you fool. I'm sure a lot of people have said, you've heard that phrase, you fool. But in this context here, it means that somebody is dull. It means that somebody is an idiot. Somebody is stupid. We get the word moron from it, from the Greek word. You're calling somebody a moron. In that case, you're attacking their character. So the word raka is attacking somebody's intellect, and you fool is attacking somebody's character. If you say raka, the scripture said you'll be subject to judgment. You're subject to the court, the Sanhedrin. But if you say you fool, it said you'll be subject to the fire of hell. Now that's a strong phrase, isn't it? You're subject to the fire of hell. Jesus is referring to Gehenna. He's referring to the rubbish dump which is outside Jerusalem, which is continually burning. And Jesus is trying to make the comment here that if we have that attitude about us, we have that anger about us, that insult about us, it's like a burning up inside us. It's burning us up inside, and it's not doing us any good. If anything, it causes us harm. It destroys us. It's destructive. Let me give you two examples of that, of what I mean. One is from a family background, my family background, and one is from a church family. From my family background, this is an extended family, many, many years ago when I was a toddler, there was a falling out in the family between some members of the family. To such an extent that one of them emigrated and they actually didn't get in contact with the rest of the family ever again. It burned up within them. Reconciliation tried to happen, I'll come to that a bit later maybe in other things. It never worked. And as a result of that, there was anger that was there on both sides. Neither were right. And burn-up came there. And that's an example from our family. I'm sure maybe you could think of other examples yourself of people that you know when it's just burnt up. And it's just destroying them. From a church family background, not what I know personally, but what I've heard of, it is where there has been a falling out between people within church life. Not over theology, by the way. Right? I can understand that. If people think the gospel is being watered down and they want to move on from that, I understand that. Often the fallout is on this. They don't like having chairs rather than pews. They don't want the curtains to be changed because they've always been like that. And people fall out over the most silliest things. And then there's insults shared between one and another. And as a result, division comes. And I've heard of one church where the situation is such that there are two factions in the church and they don't talk to one another. It's burning them up. And not only is it burning them up, it is not pleasing to God. How can you possibly worship truly if you have that type of attitude there? And in a way, that's what Jesus is getting at here. He's getting at the fact that anger can so burn us up, can so turn us away from the things of God, that our worship of God is affected, it's no longer accepted, and as a result we become dry, we become burned up inside. Jesus doesn't want that. He wants rather us to have a full, deep, full relationship with him each and every day. Now somebody might say to me, yes, but if you're talking about anger, what about righteous anger? Because Jesus had righteous anger, didn't he? He cast the money changers out of the temple. He was not exactly very pleased with the Pharisees. He didn't make friends who influenced people by saying, woe to you Pharisees, you are like whitewashed tombs, you're dead inside. But that's what he's saying to them. Because he realized that what was wrong with them, they needed to have their lives changed. His righteous anger was that they might repent of their sin, that they might trust God, and that they might turn to God and follow him. So we have to be very careful when we say we have got righteous anger. After all, church, we're not Jesus, are we? And often the anger within inside of us becomes a bit hateful, it becomes vengeful, we become insulting to people. And as a result of that, it can actually turn towards physical harm as well. You see, anger is not insignificant to God. Sin is not insignificant to God. It needs to be dealt with. It needs to be dealt with because God wants us pure. We read, don't we? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's hard. That's difficult, isn't it? But the only way we can do it is by letting the Holy Spirit take control of us. Don't forget, one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. So when we feel anger rising within us, hand it over to God. Let God deal with it. Let God deal with it so that we don't have that anger that's there which turns into evil and turns into the things which actually hurt and harm other people. You see, we need to pursue holiness not just in our actions but in our hearts as well, isn't it? We need to be not just outward, it needs to be inward in the first place. That's the negative, if you like. I want to come on to the positive now. Anger can be reconciled. It was read to us, wasn't it? Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled with your brother and sister, and then come and offer your gift. There's hope. In fact, Jesus thinks it's an expectation that we should go and we should reconcile to one another. Jesus believes so much in that. He's encouraging everybody to get back together. Rather than worship, and that's the highest form we have in our life, he says stop. Get yourself right with one another. If you don't get yourself right with one another, in fact your gift won't be acceptable. And it's not right. It's right that we actually sort things out. And of course when he says literal brother and sister here, he doesn't just mean literal brother and sister. He means brothers and sisters in Christ, but also people outside for that matter as well, when we get angry with them. And we need to try and reconcile with one another. Going back to that family situation I had in my own family, there was efforts made by my dad, by me and others to try and reconcile things. We worked hard at it, but it didn't happen. Because one of the things that needs to happen when we need to reconcile is to accept that we're wrong. And that they're also wrong. Nobody's in the right. We're all sinful. We've all got things wrong with us. Jesus doesn't say that somebody's right or wrong. We're all wrong. We need to reconcile with one another. Work things out with one another. I think it was Churchill that said, it's more Giorgio than war. And that's what we need to do. Speak to one another. Share with one another. In humility and in love. To reconcile with one another. There may well be issues that we've got with one another. We find maybe somebody irritating. You maybe find somebody difficult to get on with. But if they're Christians, they're brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore we should make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace as we work together, to reconcile together, to work things out together. Keep talking to one another. Wouldn't the world be a better place if people were talking to one another rather than taking stances against one another and having situations where it's war, if you like, comes to situation or certainly violence? And you might say, well, it's not easy to reconcile, is it? Because I think I'm right. Or you think, or the other person thinks they're right. We need to put that to one side and instead say this: forgive. Forgive as God forgave us. In Ephesians we read this: we're to be a forgiving people as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. Not easy, is it? But if we do that, then we know the grace of God flowing through us. I'm not going to say that it will be easy, and I'm not going to say actually reconciliation will actually take place, but you're making an effort to do it. We need to work at it, and work at it hard. For, as John tells us in his letter, if anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother or sister, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother or sister, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he's not seen. It's challenging, isn't it? It really is challenging, isn't it, to think about those things. If we truly say we love God, then we should be truly loving one another. And that means forgiving one another. That means honouring one another, showing humility and accepting the fact that maybe we were wrong and they were right. And coming together. When I've seen that happen, I've seen tremendous changes taking place. Jordan's been in South Africa. There's a Truth and Reconciliation Commission out there over the years. I'm not saying it's worked fully, but there was an attempt to try and bring things together. You see that in other parts of the world and other organizations, where there's been an attempt to bring people together, to show grace, to show love. And we need to reconcile with one another. I'm not sure how you are this morning with one another. I'm not sure how you are with me. Maybe I find me irritating or difficult or hard, I don't know. We need to forgive one another. We need to reconcile with one another. We need to be in tune with one another. We need to be walking with one another day by day. That's how the world sees the difference in us. Because they will take stances. We show grace. We show love. If we don't do that, then the final part of what was read to us, is there consequences to it? It says, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you've paid the last penny. Jesus is saying here, you either come before a human judge, or you come before a holy, righteous judge. One day we will stand before God and we'll be examined, as it would be, of how we have lived for him. And there are rewards, and it says there's also loss, as it would be. When I say loss by this, in 1 Corinthians we read this, we're to build the foundation on the Lord Jesus. If we build gold, silver and precious stones, it lasts. If it's hay, wood and stubble, it gets burned away. We're still saved, but we don't have the reward that God would have for us. Why? Because we've not dealt with the sin that's within us. And that sin could well be anger that's within us. And sin is ugly. And anger is ugly when it's seen in it's all its worstness, all its badness. So we're to avoid anger so we don't stand before a judge. If something happens in this country and somebody maybe falls out with somebody else, you could end up before a judge if you're not careful. How much more difficult it would be to end up before the holy judge of all, because we've not dealt with things here and now, to make ourselves right with one another. You see, ultimately, the issue of anger comes down to our relationship with God. How is our relationship with God? How are we walking with God every day? If we're walking with God in a close way, then anger can be dealt with. If we've drifted away from God, then I'm going to tell you now, sin is going to be there, and it's crouching at the door, and it'll consume. And anger is the worst part of it. It comes in, and it consumes us, and it consumes us, and it consumes us. And Jesus says this, don't let that happen. Don't let it have those consequences. Sort things out. You see, the bottom line is if we don't deal with our anger now, God's going to deal with it in the day to come. There will be a time when we'll stand before him. If we've got sin in our hearts, whether it be anger or murder, whatever it might be, God's not pleased. And we need to deal with it. Jesus can free us from the sin. Praise God. Doesn't matter what it is. The chains can be broken. They can be taken away. He can set us free. But to do so, we need to trust him. To do so, we need to faithfully follow him. To do so, we must be challenging ourselves day by day. Is there something that needs to be dealt with? The old Puritans used to say, keep short accounts with God. What they meant by that is, come before God, confess your sin. I'm so grateful in 1 John we read this. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He takes it away. Praise God for that. But we need to be honest with ourselves. And we need to deal with it and get our hearts right before God. Now you can say, that's hard. Yes, I know it's hard. But we have the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who can deal with us. It's the Holy Spirit who's the one who can refine us. It's the Holy Spirit is the one who can lead us and guide us and gently direct us in that right pathway. Why? Because he's the power of God to change us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And so we can overcome. Jesus said this, in the world you'll have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome, and you will overcome. We can deal with the problem of sin. And the problem of sin often emanates in anger. We can deal with it as we come to Christ and admit before him our sin. Receive him as Savior, if we haven't done so already. And receive his forgiveness. And as we receive his forgiveness, then extend that forgiveness to those that are around us as well. And have that love flow into us and through us. That our actions and our hearts are in tune with him. We can have that harmony with one another. Psalm 133 says this. Where brothers and sisters dwell together in harmony, not in discord, there the Lord commands the blessing, even life forevermore. It's when there is unity that God commands the blessing. When we accept that we are what we are by the grace of God, when we accept that God loves us and God wants the very best for us, when we accept that God wants to work within us to extend his kingdom, and to do so is to live a countercultural life of not being full of anger, but being full of grace, being full of love, and being full of mercy. We cannot do it alone. We do it through the power of the Holy Spirit and the support of other brothers and sisters as we go through situations. We're church. We're together. God wants us to be right with him. There may well be somebody here this morning who's not right with somebody else. As you come to a conclusion, get yourself right with one another. Put yourself right. God will bless. God's grace will be there. And there'll be unity. And encouragement will come and blessing will come. And your life will be changed. There won't be a burning up inside. Instead, there'll be a sense of God's presence there. No dryness. But instead the fullness of the Spirit of God. May each one of us not be full of anger, because that's evil. Instead may be full of love. Be reconciled we need to. So we're not subject to judgment, but rather we're subject to those phrases, well done, you good, you faithful servant. May it be so for Jesus' sake. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we give you thanks, we give you praise for your word. And Lord, we would have to admit before you, there are things in your word we find very hard. It's easy for us to say that for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten son, whoever believes in him will never perish, have eternal everlasting life, and feel soft and happy inside. But Lord, sometimes you challenge us too, and you rebuke us. And Father, as we thought about anger, there's a challenge there, and there's a rebuke. Because we recognize, Lord, that we could put our place, ourselves into the place of those that Jesus is speaking to. Father, we pray you would help us to overcome what's there by your Spirit. Forgive us, Lord, for those areas in our lives which are not in tune with you. Help us, Lord, we pray, to walk more closely with you, to see your power coming through our lives, to see your grace, to not be angry, to turn the other cheek, to walk the other mile, to be that people you want us to be, that your grace, your mercy, your kingdom may be seen in us, and Jesus will have the glory. For everything said of man, please take it away, that the things of yourself might remain. You all might have that honor and glory. We give you thanks now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit remain us now and forevermore. Amen. Let's bless one another with the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.